This is Friday, October the 31st. I'm Darth Ragers. We're studying Hosea chapter 13. Interesting chapter. We'll probably finish the book of Hosea tonight then. God is always telling his people that he is still faithful regardless of their unfaithfulness. God hasn't changed any. He's still faithful regardless of our unfaithfulness. His faithfulness did not depend upon our behavior. His faithfulness depends upon him and him alone. And so we see it here with the nation Israel. Even when man fails, God's word is still stands true, regardless of what man thinks. God's love never fails. We read that last Thursday in our lesson that we studied the late chapter of Romans. And it says, who can separate us from the love of God? And then it names all those things, tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. For I am persuaded neither heights or depths or things present or things to come can, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet nothing can separate us from his love. His love is still the same. And if God loves a disobedient nation, does he love us if we're disobedient? Does our love fail with our children when they're disobedient? I mean, if you have a child and they disobey, do you quit loving them? Well, neither does God. God does that, and he still loves those that are born again into his family. I'm reminded of the prodigal son in this. No matter what he did, his father never quit and loved him, did he? Was there any time when that prodigal son was gone from his father, that he wasn't a son anymore? He's still a son, wasn't he? And when he came home, his father threw his arms around him and loved him, and just like he always loved him. Now, he lost out on his inheritance because he spent it all. And a lot of God's people are going to lose out on their inheritance. But they're still loved, and they're still a son, regardless of their failures. And we see this in these chapters here. Let's begin with verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. The word tremble here comes from a word that means to think in fear, to have our mind full of fear. To be in terror might be a good reference to that. But Ephraim was the strongest of all the tribes of Israel, and they were looked up to. They feared the tribe of Ephraim. And so we can see here that their leadership was the pride of Israel. They all were proud of this leading tribe. The other nine always agreed to what you can look through the history of Israel. Therefore, because of this, they became exalted in themselves. They became big in themselves. We read over in chapter 5 of Hosea, verse 5, says, the pride of Israel hath testified to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim fall, and their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. It's 100 years after the fall of Israel that Judah fell. And we read over in 1 Kings, turn over real quick, pick up on a scripture, 1 Kings 16, 30 down to 33. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidon, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, this was the beginning of a long time death. And let's ask ourselves a question. What is death? Talk about their death. They died when... I'll read here again. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now this was the beginning of it at the time of Ahab, of this death. And so we ask, well, what is death? Well, death is simply, I don't know the Hebrew word for it, but the Greek word is thanatos, and it both mean a separation. The natural death, that we, when we die naturally, we are separated from our body and from the spirit. But a spiritual death is a separation from God. And this is what we're talking about here, is they died without any, out of fellowship with God, out of harmony with God, in a separation. And when we talk about separation, when we're separated from something, we're always separated to something. You don't just sit out here in orbit somewhere, do we? And if we're separated to God, we're separated from the world. We're separated to the world, we're separated from God. But this is only in fellowship, not in love. So God allowed another dynasty after Ahab to reign before the end. Jehu killed that whole family off, and he began to reign. And there were three generations of, I think it's three, you count them up, I stand corrected on that. But anyway, the last king in Israel, in the ten tribes, was Hosea, the name. If you could read in, I'm not going to turn to it, I'll just give it to you, but you can read it in 2 Kings 17, verses 13 on down through 18, and then 2 Kings 18. Well, maybe we should take the time to look at it. I think it might be profitable. Let's go over and look at it. 2 Kings 7, we'll read from verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets. We notice that. Isn't that interesting? All the prophets came and told them. So they were without excuse, weren't they? And by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil way and keep my commandments and my statutes and according to all that the law which I command your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophet. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, and their necks of their father, like the necks of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. That's a sad situation, isn't it? After all that God had done for them, bringing them through the Red Sea and bringing them through the desert and protecting them and keeping them, and their shoes didn't even wear out in that 40 years, and how wonderful God was to them. And now we read that they did not believe the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about, concerning whom God had charged them that they should not be likened unto them. And they left all their commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molded images, even calves, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. And it's a terrible situation in which their children were actually sacrificed, burned alive. And the divination and enchantment, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked him to anger. Now, verse 18. Therefore, or because of their behavior, because of what they did, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord God either, though. And we read up when we first started reading verse 13, that yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, both of them. And yet we read here that God's anger was against Israel, the ten tribes, and removed them out of his sight, but left none of the tribes of Judah only. Now, we say, well, why? Why did God do just the ten tribes? Well, no doubt the ten tribes was worse than the two tribes, but the two tribes, God had promised David that his seed would reign. And so he was keeping his promise to David. And the point I want to make here is the fact that God's promises is more powerful and over above the conduct of people. God's going to keep his promise, and we don't read of a time here that God quit loving them. Let's drop over into the 18th chapter and read verse 9 and 10. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Josiah. Now Josiah was, I said, was the last king of the 10 tribes to reign. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, began to reign in his after his seventh year of Hosea. And Elah, the king of Israel, son of Elah, the king of Israel, and Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, in the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Well, let's read on down. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Helah and in the harbor by the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant, had commanded, and would not hear them or do them. Now this put Israel in a terrible state, didn't it? But again, did God forsake Israel? No, he just removed them out of his sight. The fellowship is what was disturbed here. So sin causes death, physical or spiritual, and it causes a separation. My first Bible that I ever had, a man gave to me, and he wrote in that, in the leaflet of that Bible, that he said, this Bible will keep you from sin, but this sin will keep you from this Bible. And I thought how true that is, you know. I had that Bible for years and years till it literally wore out. But anyway, it separates, but even God still loves, and he still keeps. Let's read a look at verse 2. And now they sin more and more, and made them molten images of their silver and idols, according to their understanding, all of it worked of the craftsmen, and they said to them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. More and more, unlimited amount at the head, which they should have repented from what they were doing, rather than continue in sin. And more sin was added. There's a Psalm 71:13. It says, let them be confounded and consumed at the adversaries of my soul. Let them be converted with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Making graven images was forbidden by God altogether. But to use silver and gold to do that is a terrible thing, isn't it? In Exodus 20, we have as part of the commandments that God gave Israel, and he said, you shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make gods of gold. And today there's people that don't care what God says. They're going to do what they're going to do, regardless of anything, whether God likes it or not. I'm going to do my thing, regardless. And that's just the attitude that they had here. They was going to make their molten images out of silver, regardless of what God said. They're going to make their idols. And people haven't changed much today, have they? They're still about the same. In Psalms 24, verse 1, we read that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him, doesn't it? The world and they that dwell therein, it all belongs to God. All the silver, all the gold, everything that you possess. Did you ever say, this is mine? Is it really yours? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Oh, God lets you live in that house, but you don't own it. That belongs to him. He lets you drive an automobile. You say, well, I paid for it, and it's mine. He'll give you the wisdom and the strength to pay for it, to get the money to pay for it. Who keeps you going on so that you can do these things? In him we live and breathe and have our being. And so it all belongs to him. And how terrible it is to take God's things and give them to the devil. And that's what many of God's people do, don't they? They take God's things. They take the money that God give them, the strength to earn, and burn it up with cigarettes and think nothing of it. As we're saying the same thing as what we're saying to Israel here. If we have anything at all, it's because God gave it to us. And let us do what, well, he You know, he lets us do our will, doesn't he? But if we misuse God's things, he has the right to take it away. Well, sometimes he takes it away even when we don't misuse it. And he has the right to do that too, doesn't he? Just like Job. We study in the book of Job too. And whom the God gives and the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. It all belongs to him. Proverbs 12, verse 5. Says the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceit. And another one is the 15th, Proverbs 15:26. It says the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Another one we could read is Psalms 10:4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after the Lord. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in all of his thoughts. And one more. Psalms 94:11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the man that are vanity. These thoughts now came from Egypt. And notice the phrase in our lesson here, kiss the calves. What does that mean? Well, kissing something shows devotion and love and honor. See, when we kiss your wife or kiss somebody, shows that you have strong affections toward them. And even you kiss a friend on the cheek, shows respect that you love them. And how they loved the works of their own hands. They kissed their own calves. These were idols. These calves were idols. They had strong affections and devotions. Actually, there were three of these calves, one in Bethel, one in Samaria, and one in Dan, that they worshipped. The calf in Bethel was the main calf that they worshipped, but they honored these idols that they made. All right, verse 3, therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as a chaff that is driven with the wind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Because of their condition, they will become four things that are mentioned here. Four things that describe the works of man's hands. Now, four is the number of the world, and I think God just used four of them. I'm sure there's other things that could describe the works of man's hand, but God used four of them here, and I believe it's a type. Man's value of all these things that he's made for himself. And if you add these four together, you still don't have anything at all. Notice what these four is. A cloud with no water. Dew, it has very little moisture to it, but it's soon gone, right after the sun comes up usually. Third one is chaff, and that's worthless. When a strong wind comes and blows it all away. Wind speaks of spirits in the scripture, good or bad spirits, either one. Could be either one that would blow the chaff away. After it's gone, what do people have? They don't have anything, and I think it's so sad. Smoke out of a chimney, we read, has done all it can do. Nothing more to it, is it? People have put wood in there, and they burn the wood, but that smoke has already done it. All it can do. It's finished. So also is the work of man's hands. It's just about as worthless. People honor their things that they have, and they put such a high value to it. And actually, what is it in the sight of God? What is your furniture in the sight of God? What is your car in the sight of God? It's a bunch of steel, isn't it? It's nothing to him. And people such great value to it and wash it 3 or 4 times a week and all these things, you know. Well, this is some of the things that God thinks of materialism, especially when it's honored and worshiped. Or am I saying these things are wrong? No, we're not saying that at all. What we're saying is if they're honored ahead of God, as a God, then they're nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. There is no Savior beside. Now this is quite odd because we have all their sins, all they have done, and God says, yet, even though I'm the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. He didn't say I'm not your God anymore, does he? He still says, I'm the Lord. There is no substance that they can have, regardless of what it is, that he says, he didn't say, I'm not your God. Regardless of what I'm doing, or what I am, the Lord, he's still the Lord my God. Now, he may whip me, he may punish me, he may separate his presence from me, but he never quit loving me. I'm still the Lord your God. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Besides me, there is none. So don't look anywhere else. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, and let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. There is none. Absolutely none. And then on down in verse, there was one in Acts I wanted to make mention of too. Acts 4, verse 12. Well, there's a couple in Acts. Let's look at Acts 2:21 first and then go to 4:12. 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All they needed to do was call. No works of their own, no change of conduct. God didn't say, well, you have to do this and have to do that. The thought is call upon the name of the Lord, and they'll be saved. In 4:12, we read that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now this will be an end time message for the leaders of Israel. The remnant will be shouting this after the church is gone. In Acts 3:6, Peter talking to the man, the beggar, sitting at the gate, beautiful. And he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this lame man jumped up and began to dance for everybody. Now this lame man, Aaron, in Acts 3, is a type or a representative of the condition of Israel. They're lame. They can do nothing. They have nothing to offer God. They're full of sin and corruption. But God, in his great love, wherein he loved them, will have mercy on them and heal them in his due time. Let's read verse 5 and 6 together. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to the pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they have forgotten me. I have known them. I did know them. I observed all that they did. I watched them as they went through the wilderness. I watched them when it was hot and dry. When they cried for water, I took care of them. When they cried for meat, I give them quail. I observed. I know them. God fed them and their cattle, even though they murmured against him. He still took care of them and fought all their battles for them. In Deuteronomy 7, and there's a lot of scriptures in Deuteronomy, and I don't know how many I'll read at this time, but it says, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, chapter 2, verse 7, in all the works of thy hand. He know thy way of walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. Absolutely nothing. And Deuteronomy 8, I don't think I'll look into that, but read verses 8 through 19. I have particular in mind verse 15. It says, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there was fiery serpents, scorpions, and drought, and where there was no water? Who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint? See, God blessed them no matter what the situation was in their life. And even after they came into the land, called pasture here, filled and exalted. Notice what the land is called in our verse. All have the thought of prosperity. God brought them through the land. He blessed them with all their needs, and the nations feared them. They should just have enjoyed all that God gave them and praised the Lord for all he had done. You'd think they would, wouldn't you? You'd think they remembered. But we read here that they forgot. How easy it is to forget God. When things are going, I think prosperity is the worst thing that could happen to a child of God. Because everything's going fine, what do they need God for? That was the condition of Israel. Prosperity will cause ungrateful people to simply want more than they have. One time they asked Rockefeller, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Can you satisfy people with prosperity? That's why God has to bring people down. I thank God that He never let me be wealthy. I might have forgot Him. But when things are gone, and God strips people of things, then they'll begin to remember Him, the things that are alive. Verse 7, therefore, I will be unto them as a lion and as a leopard. By the way will I observe them. Because you forgot me, I will describe in two ways to observe them. First, we read, like a lion, with a great power and great strength. Proverbs 30, verse 30. A lion which is strongest among the beasts and turneth not away for any. In his slow way he waits for his time. And this is what God does. The second we'll read here is a leopard. And a leopard's operation is different. He hides. And in his own time he swiftly pounces on the prey. Shows his readiness and his ability to act in speed when he sees the time is right. And this is what we read here in verse 7. I will be unto them as a lion. I'm going to wait till my time, and I'm going to show them my power. I'll be as a leopard. I'll wait till my time, and I'll show them my swiftness, how fast I can do these things. In verse 8, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of whelps, and I will render the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. And the next thing we read here that he will do is meet them. Meet them. This time as an angry bear that had just lost her cubs. And I don't know of anything more furious than a bear searching for its cubs. And that's what he's like. He's like this bear. And he says, I will tear them which covers the heart. The word gall here means to shut up, to close up. And it would be the enclosure to the heart, that which covers the heart. After he died, in verse 1, the lion finishes him off. All these are called wild beasts. Unregenerated people are beastly in God's sight. And this is what God will use to not only fight against his people or to judge them, but he also uses a lion to prove us too in life. Ungodly people will bring temptations and things in our life. Prove us. Paul, talking to Titus in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, even their prophets of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. What he called these Cretans, said we shouldn't call people names like that. Well, that's what they were. And Peter talking about these ungodly people in 2 Peter 2, verse 12, and he said, he called these natural brute beasts. Coming out right that time, didn't it? Made to be taken and destroyed, even evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude, seeing these same people, same kind of people. Here's what he spoke of them. He said, but these speak evil of those things, that's verse chapter 1, verse 10. But these speak evil of these things which they know not. But what they know naturally are as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. So these wild beasts represent Gentile powers. Even after Assyria has lost their power, God will still use these wild beasts. Now, Daniel gives us some information about this beast, and we read that when we studied Daniel, especially in Daniel 7, and he says that the lion is Babylon, the bear is Media-Persia, the leopard was Grecian Empire, and the last beast is too difficult for him to describe, would be the Roman Empire, and all these put together will be the beast, are the Antichrist of the last days of Revelation 13, the beast that comes out of the sea. And so all of these are called brute beasts. So this has a last day. We have the bear, and then we go on in verse 9 of this. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Oh, he's still willing to help them? He's still willing to help them after all of this? Well, who's to blame for their condition? Well, I said nobody except themselves. It was sin that was destroyed, isn't it? So could we call their condition self-destruction? Well, I talked to a man just standing there smoking a cigarette not too long ago, and he said, one of these days this will get me. And I said, yes. I said, you're actually committing suicide, long-term suicide, in the natural even. I'm not talking about spiritual. In the natural, there's things people do, they know it's going to kill them, they know they're going to make them sick, and they go ahead and do it anyway. Well, so it is in the spiritual. Who's to blame for their condition? And yet God says, in me there's help. In me there's help. No matter what the circumstances are, in me there's help. Oh, if they would just hear this and yield to the Lord, because in Him and Him alone is there any help. Notice the big change in God's attitude here in this verse. And on down through here, notice the I wills in this chapter. I think 5 from verse 10 through 14, we have all these I wills. What will God do? Why should they turn to Baal after all God has done? And we answer, because they're hard, and stiff-necked. They were from the time He brought them out of Egypt. God told Moses that. Why do people do what they do today? Well, we might say, well, it's popular. Everybody else is doing it. And often I've heard that statement. Well, everybody else is doing it. Does that make it right? Why do people behave the way they do today? Well, a lot of things are accepted by society that wasn't accepted when I was young. You watch television, you see all these things, and society puts a true seal of approval on it. Is that why people do what they do? Another reason could be for self-gain, to get more. And maybe it might be for all of these reasons, I don't know. But this is the way people are today, and it's the way they were then. But God says He's still there. I've heard people say, well, it just feels good. Well, and a lot of things feels good to the natural man, as is. This is Israel's way today of trying to please the nations. I look at the newspaper today and I see that how they go all out trying to please the nations. And why? To get help. And now why they're wanting to sign a contract? And now why they're appeasing the United States today? To get help. And yet we read here, but in me is thine help. Why can't people see that today? I don't know. It's a odd thing why people can't see, but there's only one God, and He's the only help they're going to have. In verse 10, I will. Now let's go down through there and see these things. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all the cities? And thy judges, whom thou sayest, give me a king and a prince. I want to be your king. The living God offers Himself to these people to be their king. Well, He was their king until after Samuel's time, wasn't He? And they rejected Samuel. Maybe we ought to